Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to begin reading at verse number 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What a word picture that Jesus paints for us, provides for us, in this context. First of all, he begins by talking to us about the reality that there are false prophets and false teachers that are doing their best to slip in, trying to work their way in. Maybe not working their way into Wise Ball Community Church, but doing their best to work their way into our individual lives. Most of us here would be a little bit on the defensive if somebody were to suggest pointedly that you or myself would be in danger of falling prey to some false teaching. Because we would think that we're strong enough, we're knowledgeable enough, we understand things well enough that it's impossible for me or for you personally to be led astray by some false teacher or false doctrine. And on paper, that probably is accurate. Or on the outset or face value, it would be acceptable to believe that and to acknowledge that. But the reality still remains that Jesus is not giving this just for the sake of taking up space in the Bible, but he's giving this for the purpose, the serious purpose of warning people, his followers, his disciples, that false teachers are around and that we need to be aware of it. It's not bold. It won't be necessarily an attempt to accost you face to face, but it'll be subtle. It'll be slight. It'll be small. Maybe it's a comment that is made in the midst of a conversation, or a comment that is posted on Facebook that is derogatory or slightly negative about something that a person believes. some doctrinal issue, some distant little thing that is just hanging on there, and that little comment here and there and repeated over and over again can cause, and quite often does cause, doubts in a person's mind. It's not the big, bold, upfront teaching that is always so scary or frightening, but it's the little things. And that's, I believe, what Jesus is saying. False prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, trying to cover up, trying to be subtle, trying to be small and insignificant, to fit in with everything else, and yet leave this little seed of question, or this little seed of doubt, or this little seed that the devil then can make it into a doubt or a question. And if we have a little question and a little doubt in our mind about something, and we are not finding the proper answer for it, we are not pursuing the proper avenue to get the answer for it, then that doubt is going to continue to grow into disbelief and a serious question on truth. There are so many examples that you and I could use to continue to paint that picture. I don't want to get hung up here in Matthew's gospel, in this particular passage this morning. I want us to just simply use it and understand it as a portion of what I want to look at this morning, or as a basis for what I want to look at this morning, because I want to jump over to 1 John and look at different passages in 1 John. And I want us to think, as we're going through this, that there are evidences of a spiritual birth. Now, when we talk about evidences, we're probably going to be thinking along the line of a witness. And if we're thinking along the line of a witness, we're going to be thinking along the line of a judgment. And if we're thinking along the line of a judgment, we're going to come to that conclusion that we aren't supposed to judge somebody. I don't know that I'm looking for that kind of a judgment this morning. I'm not looking so that you will be judging other people, to judge them and to press them into some kind of a sentence. But I'm saying, I believe that we're looking here at a passage of Scripture that gives us evidences so that you and I can look at ourselves as well as somebody else, and we can know if we are right, and then if somebody else doesn't quite measure up for that, we are marking that person, not talking about it to somebody else, not sharing that thought with somebody else, not going around conversing with a bunch of other people about that particular thing, but we are marking them. You see, the Bible does tell us that we are to mark people. It does. God Himself marked Cain. Paul talks about it in the New Testament. We are to mark those that are dividers in the church. And we are to mark those who profess Christianity and profess to walk with God, and yet they have glaring sin in their lives. We are to mark those kinds of people. Doesn't mean we're to talk about them and talk down about them and talk about them to other people, or to judge them into some kind of a sentence. We are simply looking at the evidences of a spiritual birth. I don't recall my birth. October 24, 1966. I know nothing about that day except for what people have told me. I know it happened, though. Are you with me? Do you know it happened? I'm talking that I was born on October 24, 1966. You may not know it happened on that particular day, but you know it happened. If you don't know it happened, then somewhere along the line you were believing in ghosts. But I'm here in the flesh. I'm real. I ate breakfast this morning. I may not be able to pinpoint the day or the hour of the spiritual birth, but there are evidences that make it a reality in knowledge. So let's take a look at that real quickly here. A few things that we can find in the book of 1 John that would explain to us the realities of the evidences of a spiritual birth. Some of these evidences are going to be looked at from people around us and try to weaken and dampen and even subvert the truth so that we can't see it the way God's Word wants us to see it. The first thing that I want us to notice, the first evidence of a spiritual birth is the evidence of a spiritual walk. A evidence of a spiritual walk. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. That's the basis. That's the basis that we need to look at and understand. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. It doesn't take too much of an in-depth study. You don't have to go very far to understand that we're talking about truth and untruth here. We're talking about righteousness and sinfulness here. We're talking about holiness and wickedness in this context. There is light and there is darkness, and in Him there is no darkness. John didn't stop there in verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. He really doesn't have to finish that verse, does he? We're all intelligent enough to understand that without Him finishing that verse, that we could finish it for Him. Because if He is light and we say that we have fellowship with Him, but we're still walking in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But if we walk in the light, you see, there's a behavior change. There is something that is different when we have a spiritual birth, and it's evident then in our spiritual walk. We are walking in light. The second thing that I'd like to notice, that I need to notice in this context this morning, is evidences of spiritual birth. It will be evident in a spiritual hunger. Chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. See, here John's picking up that same thought of deception that Matthew was recording of the words of Christ. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Memorize that verse. If you haven't memorized that verse, you memorize that verse. That's a good one to highlight in your Bible, to underline in your Bible, or to write it down and put a sticky note inside the front cover of your Bible. Something or other for you to remember. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Now that doesn't mean that you're going around judging everybody else, but you can show and provide an evidence that this person or myself or you as an individual are walking properly, that you have had a spiritual birth, that you are a living person, a vibrant Christian, evident because you are walking in the light and you are not living or walking in sin. John's pretty clear there, isn't he? Let no man deceive you. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, I said that this is an evident of a spiritual hunger. Looking back to Matthew chapter 5, we see and read and understand that in the Beatitudes, the picture that Jesus is trying to paint for the people that were listening to him, the followers of Christ that were following after him. He wanted them to understand that if they were to be a blessed person, that if they were to be a happy person in Christ, they were going to be a person who was hungering and thirsting for righteousness. A person that's hungering and thirsting for righteousness isn't wanting the trash from the garbage dump. Isn't that right? We've had a problem with some varmints over here behind the house in the last little while. I guess since the dog's been gone, the varmints have come in, tried to remove a few of them. I remember as a child, we ate raccoon before. Some of you may gross out from that. Maybe some of you have eaten it. Maybe some of you have been blessed by eating it at the game dinner up in Michigan. I don't know. It seems like it's been there before. But we ate raccoon a time or two. They're not a real, I don't know. They say, oh, they wash their food. Well, they're not really all that clean. They may dip it in water, but they're not really a terribly clean animal. But not only have we had some coons over there, we had some possums. I didn't eat any of the coons. I was tempted to. They were small. A few of them were small. And I was like, wow, I'd like to try that again. I didn't. But I just cannot bring myself to even think about eating a possum. Jonathan dispatched one the other day and he threw it in the bushes behind the house and its evidence is all over the place back there now. You can't see it, but it's evident. Thank you very much, Jonathan. Maybe the rain will help subside it. It's hard for me. It's hard for me to even think about eating a possum. I can't think about eating a possum. And I really struggle with the thought of eating a raccoon when my freezer is still fairly full of venison. I love venison. I don't know if my wife could fix bad venison. It's good. Healthy. I just don't want to go through the struggle of skinning out that raccoon and cleaning it up and fixing it when I've got a freezer that's still got a fair amount of venison in it. Are you understanding? Is that clicking with you here? That a person that is to be blessed spiritually is going to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're going to have an understanding that the freezer of heaven is chock full of venison. It's chock full of righteousness. How can I be satisfied with the beggarly elements of this world? Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And that is where we come to when we're looking at this particular thought here in 1 John chapter 1, chapter 3, where this person is longing for righteousness and looking for righteousness and not walking in darkness. Number 3, the evidence of a spiritual mood. A spiritual mood. Beloved, chapter 4, verse 7. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. John chapter 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. What is your spiritual mood? What is your spiritual mood? Sister Etta mentioned that we had a good VBS. There was at least one time where the Holy Spirit settled in and the kids were quiet listening to the Word of God that was given to them in that VBS. It was in that specific session of VBS. It was a great time. But I have to admit that when all the kids were all gone, I had to wonder. You just wonder if you're really reaching some of them. Can I say this? Will you take it from my heart of with a proper motive? Some are hard to love. Dan Durkee, he's known here. We all know, and probably all of us love Dan Durkee. But when you hear his life story, he was one of those kids that was hard to love. He admits it. And maybe those other people that loved him back then would admit it too. But do we see beyond the fault? And does our heart still reach out to them in love? That doesn't come of our own. We can't make ourselves do that. That is an evidence of a spiritual birth. This shall all men, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit, and his Spirit is the Spirit of love. The evidence of spiritual perception. The evidence of spiritual perception. And I need to be hurrying along here. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. 5:3, and then dropping on down to verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then he tags on that little verse that completely blows the context unless you're really following what he's saying. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. I don't want to get hung up on that last little verse there, but that is a connection to the context of loving him, this perception of following him and seeing a perception or a discernment, an insight. We also find an evidence of spiritual freedom. Evidence of spiritual freedom. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Did you catch that? Whosoever is born of God overcomes. Whoever is born of God overcometh the world. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? What emancipation is written here? What emancipation, what kind of a freedom is this that God provides to those that are newborn, that have the experience of being born again, refreshed in their spirit day by day because his mercies are new every morning? His faithfulness never wanes. His salvation is complete. Overcomers. Oh, it may appear from time to time. It may be a personal thing from time to time that you get down, that I get down, that the enemy oppresses.
that the loud voice of the Antichrist or of the false teacher is screaming in my ear, or the oppression of the enemy is crying out against me. But in those times, I can look to Jesus Christ because He has given me something that provides victory, freedom, overcoming, freedom from. Deliverance.
Finally, let me quickly notice another one here. The evidence of spiritual protection. The evidence of spiritual protection. Chapter 5, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Underline that. Toucheth him not. Mark it down in your mind that if I'm experiencing spiritual birth, that if I have experienced spiritual birth, and that in that life that I'm living as a Christian, I'm hungering for Him, I'm pursuing Him, I'm walking in His light, I'm walking in His ways, I'm loving as God wants me to love, I'm living the way God wants me to live, then I know that God provides me a protection, but also not only is He providing me protection, but He's also saying that there's something that I'm doing for myself. Because I love God, I am keeping myself. Isn't that what He said? Is John wrong here in saying that? He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. I can't help it. I can't help it but go back into the Old Testament here to Job and read the very first few verses of the book of Job, because this is what I find there. God speaking to Satan after Satan approaches him, and he says, Have you considered my servant Job, that there's no one like him in all the earth? You've heard me preach it. I'm pretty sure I've preached about the hedges of Job here, that he loved God and he hated evil. Satan thought that all of those hedges that were around Job's life as a protection in Job's life came from the hand of God, that it was simply because God did it. Oh, thank God for the protections that He provides. Thank God for the hedges that He builds around us so to keep the enemy out, so that he can't do all of those things of destruction to us. Thank God for all of those hedges. But there's something more than just the hedges of God that are there for us. There's the hedges that you and I can build, just like Job, that we love God and hate evil. He keepeth himself. He built a hedge about himself of loving God, and built another hedge about him that he hates evil. And then he stayed away from those hedges. And so Satan, in all of his efforts, could not approach the heart and the soul of Job. That's powerful truth for us on a day like today. Or a day like tomorrow. I'm talking about a mark of spiritual protection. He toucheth him not. Satan cannot reach me if I'm really, really walking and hungering and following and pursuing and living the way he wants me to live. Let me quickly close this morning by going to the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, and the book of Luke. Sounds like a quick closing, doesn't it? Well, they all record this one story about the man that came to Jesus asking him what it would take for him to have eternal life. And Jesus said, well, there's the commandments. And that young man looked at Jesus and said, I've kept all of those, or I've observed all of those from my youth up. Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. It's not that he had to go and do that specific thing. It's that Jesus was touching the very thing that was keeping him from really fulfilling the commandments. He went away sorrowful. Now, legend, I guess, or even some history books or history writers would indicate that perhaps that man came back later and became a stalwart Christian. He humbled himself, perhaps. If he did come back and become a stalwart Christian, he had to have humbled himself and became obedient to the voice of Jesus Christ. It's not a matter, what I wanted us to look at here is that it's not a matter that I'm doing all of these checklists. It's not it. It comes out of the heart. Yes, it provides evidences to the outward. I understand that. But here was one person who, by all the outward evidences of obeying and keeping the commandments, he still lacked, he still hungered, he was still looking for something else. And what it was that he didn't have that inner change, that inner working. He had outward evidences that he had put on for himself. But his heart wasn't right. See, that's the first one. That's the first one that must be taken care of. The evidence of a spiritual walk. A change that takes place on the inside. You may not be able to pinpoint the day or the hour. You may not be able to go back and reflect on all of those details. But you can reflect right now on the evidence of a spiritual birth. Are you walking as He wants you to walk? According to His precepts and plan? Are you hungering for more of God? Or are you walking in darkness? Would you stand with me this morning?